Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We're going to read verses 6 through 24. I want to speak to you on the subject of understanding the sovereignty of God. A lot has been said about the sovereignty of God, and we want to see what the Bible has to say about God's sovereignty. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. We'll begin reading with verse 6 of Romans chapter 9. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that guides us into your truth. Father, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Fill me with your Spirit. Preach through me your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There has been so much taught off of this chapter that is wrong that I think it needs to be set to truth what this is really teaching. The first section, verses 6 through 13, God is establishing the source of salvation. He's trying to show us how salvation works, where it comes from. He says here, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now here's what he's saying. Salvation is not worked by man. It is worked by God. It is not the people who are saved who save themselves. It is God who saves us. And folks, if anybody doesn't realize that, you don't understand salvation at all. God is the only one who can save us. And he did that through sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. Now I want you to see, one of the things that causes people to misunderstand this passage is that they mix up sovereignty with foreknowledge. God has foreknowledge of everything. God lives in the eternal present. If you went back 100 billion years in the past, God is there. If you went 100 billion years into the future, God is there. God sees everything in the eternal present. He does not have to wait for the passing of time. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And so the foreknowledge of God is what's being talked about right here. Why did God hate Esau? And why does he love Jacob? Well, in order to understand, you have to know what God knows about these people. You see, the fact that he loves is because of obedience. The fact that he hates is because of disobedience. Now, God caused Esau to be born first. He had the birthright. Now, the birthright was to be the line through which the Messiah would come. And so he was the one in line for that. But what happened? How did Jacob end up? He told Rebekah that Jacob would get the birthright, that the Messiah would come through him. You say, wait a minute, why did God just let Jacob be born first? He wants to show us something. Now I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, and explains what God knew about these boys. Even before they were ever born, God knew about what they were going to do. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What shall this birthright do to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus, look at this, Esau despised his birthright. Now, you see, God knew this about Esau from the beginning. He didn't have to wait to see what Esau was going to do. He knew what was going to happen, just like he knows what's going to happen tomorrow in our world. He knows everything, the end from the beginning. Now, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, says this, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now I want you to understand, even though God had already said Jacob would get the blessing, that it would pass to Jacob, not to Esau. Although he had already said that, Esau maintained his birthright until he sold it. It was Esau's decision to despise his birthright, to give it over to Esau. He gave it up of his own free will. He had it up until that moment, even though God already knew what was going to happen, and he told Rebekah. You see, that's foreknowledge. God did not force Jacob Esau to despise his birthright. That's sovereignty. If God forces something, that's sovereignty. If God foreknows something, that's foreknowledge. Don't get those two mixed up. They'll confuse you. Now look at the next thing, showing that salvation is totally of God. He says here that it's all about faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, talking about this same Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Don't miss that. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness, then, upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You see, salvation is totally the work of God, but it is conditioned upon the faith of man. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves us to the uttermost by his grace. We cannot save ourselves. We can only receive salvation as a free gift. And then I want you to see this forgiveness. Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now listen to verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Forgiveness comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We receive that by faith. Now I want you to see not only the source of salvation, but the submission of salvation. We must submit to God in salvation. Listen to verses 14 through 18 of our text. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, what's that saying to us? God makes the rules. God says, I will have mercy on the ones that I will have mercy on, and I will harden who I want to harden. But then he tells us who's going to get the mercy, who's going to get the hardness. The Bible says that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us in due time. God resists the proud. He hardens the proud. But He gives His grace to the humble. And so it is submission that He's talking about here. The reason that Pharaoh was hardened is because he would not submit in humility to God. The reason that Abraham was covered by God's grace is because he submitted himself in humility before God. And it is that submission that is required in salvation. What we see in Scripture, first with Pharaoh, God's talking about Pharaoh. Let's look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh was hardened because of his refusal. Listen to this. Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. God told Moses before he sent him down there, he said, now I know that Pharaoh will not let my people go. But you go down there and you tell him, I said, let my people go. I can just see Moses, you know, if he's going to take the same view of the sovereignty of God, you know, well, why should I go? See, why should I go? If they're not going to do what they're supposed to do, God says, I'm going to show my power. And then he'll let them go. Now, refusal brings hardness. Then I want you to see that rejection also causes us to be lost, and we will end up in hell if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, that's the reason. It's because they receive not the love of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see what he's saying there? God has a plan whereby he wants to save every one of us. And if you receive Jesus as your Savior, you will find that God programmed that path for you. We're going to look at that in a minute. Those who come are called, you know how they're called? By the gospel. That's what calls. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Whenever you hear the gospel message, enough faith is created within your heart to be saved, if you will respond. But if you don't use it, you lose it. You must respond to with the faith that God gives through the gospel. And once you do that, you can't take credit for your salvation. God, before the foundation of the world, planned it all out, made the path for you. But you have to walk that path. Then there is the resistance. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, God speaks to the heart of every person. Some respond and some reject. When we resist God's working in us, it hardens our heart. That's the reason the Lord says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. When you hear it, respond to it. Now, what about a Christian? Can we harden our heart? Well, look at, he says, brethren, be careful, brethren. That's us. Those of us who have belief can still harden our heart. When we hear the voice of the Lord, if we don't listen, it hardens our heart. He says, be careful lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief looks like fear to us, folks. It looks like stress. It looks like worry. But to God, it's unbelief. Because God has made precious promises to cover every need we have. Everything that could cause us to fear. And if we fear, our faith is overcome. And unbelief sets in. Now let's look at the sovereignty of salvation. I heard John MacArthur preach this past week. And I think it's what spurred me to preach on this. He made the statement. He said, I didn't believe in Calvinism until I started studying books written by the Reformers. And they convinced me that Calvinism was true. Every person that believes in Calvinism gets it from books, not from the Bible. Because it's not in the Bible. And he was talking to a bunch of future false prophets. And he said to them, do you believe that salvation is all from the Lord? They said, yeah. He said, do you believe that man cannot save himself? They said, yes. He said, then you're a Calvinist. I want to tell you something. The problem with Calvinists and reformers is not that they believe in the sovereignty of God, is because they have too simplistic a view of the sovereignty of God. Listen to what he says here in verses 19 through 24. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? You see, this is the product of believing too limited a view of the sovereignty of God. Who's resisted his will? If God elects you to heaven, you're going to heaven. If you're going to hell, there's nothing you can do about it. God's fault. Who has resisted his will? But look what Paul has to say to that. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed him, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? And listen to this, of the same lump, each one of us, God can make a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. He says in the book of Timothy, if a man purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel of honor. In every great house, there are not only vessels of honor, but also vessels of dishonor. There's a possibility to go either way. If you purge yourself from the dishonor, you become honorable. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared into glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see, God does not just make two paths. The whole problem with the Calvinistic view is that they see the sovereignty of God as two possibilities. There is a railroad track that goes to heaven, and there's a railroad track that goes to hell. God just takes people and puts this one on this track and this one on that track, and that's it. You may go through tunnels and you may go over hills, but you're going to end up in whatever destination God has determined. Well, let me tell you, God is not that simple. To simplify, the God who spoke the whole universe into being with His Word is not that simple. You see, instead of it being a train track that leads to one destination, it's more like a road system. If you look at the road system in America, and you take off and you're going to some city, there's thousands of decisions you've got to make. You can turn to the right, you can turn to the left. You can go a mile and you can decide you're going the wrong way, you can turn around and you can go back. And listen, we don't move the roads. The roads are already there. They're laid out. I have nothing to do with where the road goes, but I have everything to do with where I go on those roads. God's sovereignty has laid out everything from the beginning to the end. There's a network of possibilities, possibilities we don't even think of. Did you know that there is countless possibilities before you this morning, sitting here, when you breathe in and when you breathe out, things change. You say, wait a minute, that's too much. Not for God. You see, there's all kinds of things that happen and could happen that don't happen because of decisions we make. And all of that is under the sovereignty of God. Because He has everything laid out. There's countless possibilities that I have faced in my life. The Bible says in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now listen to this next verse. "For we are His creation." "Created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What does that mean? God has predestined us a path of good works. From the day we're saved until the day we die. How many of you have been on that path? Steady. None of us. Why? Because there's all kinds of decisions. We get off the path, we get back on the path. We get off over here, we get back on the path. The Bible says, if you turn to the right hand or to the left, you hear the voice of the Lord behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." God's sovereignty covers every decision that you will ever make. You will never make a decision in your life that God's not there before you lay in the road. But the decision is yours. God doesn't allow a decision. He forces a decision. You have to choose. And then He chooses the consequence of your decision. Listen to me. God's provision is clear. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 18. Don't ever let anybody take this away from you. This is important. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For into the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which shall receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now listen to this very clear. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon" who? "All men. Unto justification," unto condemnation. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon who? All men unto justification of life. Now, how can that be? The Calvinist says if Jesus died for everybody, then everybody goes to heaven. Too simple. Not the way it works. God is more complex than that. You go to heaven, it's because you're going to get on that right path somewhere in your life and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you go to hell, it's because you never do quite settle on Jesus. But the possibility is there. The provision for your salvation is there, whether you ever take advantage of it or not. Nobody will go to hell because Jesus wants them there. He makes it very clear. It's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You've got to repent. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But the provision is there. There are people burning in hell when Jesus died on the cross. He paid for their sins. And they were in hell because they were not willing to receive Christ, the coming Messiah, as their Savior. The procurement. How do we get it? How does it become ours? John chapter 10, verse 9 says this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Pretty clear, isn't it? You see, the door from the elect, from the non-elect, is Jesus Christ. John puts it like this. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And that covers everybody. Now let's look at the pathways. We've talked about this. I want you to see that God knows the end of every turn you make. He says here in Matthew 11, verse 20 through 24, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. How does he know that? He knows everything. Not only does he know what has been, what will be, he knows what would have been. Isn't that something? What a mighty God we serve. Don't ever simplify the sovereignty of God. You see, God's sovereignty allows, yea, forces choices. You make choices every day. Those choices have a consequence. He goes on, verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now, wait a minute. They get credit for that. Brother Frank, that's awesome. But you know what? They also get some blame for the things that he didn't mention here that they would have done if they had been put in different circumstances. Still go to hell, but the punishment is less or more. Not only determined by what we do, but what we would have done. That's scary. Somebody tell me one time, I'm glad that when I came to Christ, Jesus didn't say, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. I'm glad I didn't have to do that. Yes, you did. Think about it. See, Jesus runs us all through every possible circumstance in his mind. And it's real. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Suppose I have a camera where I can take a picture of everybody sitting here this morning, get everybody in the picture. And I take the picture. And I write on that picture, these are the people who were present on June, what is this, the 29th? May the 29th, yeah, somewhere in there. We get the date right. 2016. And we put it in a can and we bury it for 100 years. And when they dig it up, they can look at that picture and see who was here this morning. Now let's suppose that I take that picture before I bury it in the can and I go to some of the members that weren't here and I say, look here what we did Sunday. They say, well, I want to be in the picture. I can't believe you left me out of the picture. I say, whose fault is that? It's not my fault. Now those of you that are in the picture this morning, could you have stayed home if you wanted to? Absolutely. You made a decision to be here. And God had that picture before the foundation of the world. Did that lock you in? No. It was sure that this is the way it would be. You could have asked God 100 billion years ago before he ever thought about, I don't know about that, but before he ever made the universe. Who's going to be at New Beginnings Baptist Church Sunday morning, May the 29th, 2016? He could have pulled the picture out and showed it to you. Is it sure? Absolutely. Just as sure as my picture would be. But we still made a choice about whether or not we were coming. Now God has another picture. That's all the people standing around his throne one day. You want to read about that picture? It's in Revelation chapter 5. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He's got the picture. Now one of these days he's going to pull that out in judgment. He calls that the elect. He calls that the called. And there's going to be people who look at the picture and they're not there and they're going to say, why'd you leave me out? Whose fault is that? Not God's fault. You want to be in the picture. You got to receive Christ as your Savior. But there's a choice to be made. God will not take anybody to heaven by force. He will not take anybody to hell by force. You choose. Don't ever let anybody downgrade and simplify the sovereignty of God. If you're here this morning, you'd have to say, if I died right now, I don't know whether I would be in that picture or not. Maybe I would, maybe I wouldn't. That's no way to live. You got to know. Because the consequences are too great. If you're not saved, hell is a place of eternal torment beyond imagination. Something that we cannot even wrap our minds around. And that's the end of rejection. And on the other hand, heaven is a wonderful place beyond our imagination. But you can't make that decision after the picture has been made. You have to make it while you're still here. Tomorrow, the people that are not here cannot get in the picture. Amen? Can't do it. Now, they could still slip through the door and sit down, and they were here. Even though they missed most of the service, they could still be here. God will save you up till the moment of your death. But once you take your last breath, it's over. And whoever's in the picture, it's in the picture. Because the decision has been made. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, you're such a powerful, all-knowing God. And you could have just thrown us away because of our sin. You could have thrown us all into hell and been justified. But Lord, thank you that you have made a way for anybody who will come to you and call upon your name to be saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. And Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell. I pray for the ones that are deceived at home and are going to end up in hell. Lord, that you would convict and you would draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray for those of us who are saved that you would help us realize that every day we make decisions that have consequences. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.